Wow. I hope your heart today is just absolutely flooded with that amazing love, and thank you for reminding us of just how gracious God is toward us today. And it's great to be back at Southwestern, and Dr. Blazing, thank you for that wonderful and kind introduction. We never feel more welcome than when we're on the campus at Southwestern Seminary. And I will say that our church loves Southwestern, and we want to do our part. We happily and sacrificially give to the cooperative program that supports Southwestern and subsidizes your tuition, and we believe strongly in that. And so I'm just happy to be here and to be a part of what God is doing on this day and in this season in the life of Southwestern Seminary. If you are here at Southwestern preparing to go somewhere in the world as a missionary to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, I want to ask you to stand right now, please. If you are preparing to go as a missionary, would you stand, please? All right. Yes, we want to thank the Lord for them. Just remain standing. Some of you are going to go to places in the assignment of God where when you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you may well be arrested or deported or somehow suffer for your faithfulness to Jesus. The fact is that we may wake up one day to a news report that one of these brothers or sisters has been called upon to pay the ultimate price to die for Jesus. You can be seated. If you are preparing today here at Southwestern to be a senior pastor or a worship pastor, youth pastor, children's pastor, counseling pastor, pastor's wife, I want to ask you to stand, please. Some of you are going to be called upon to go to churches where the price of leadership will be difficult. There will be criticism. There will be conflict. There will be heartache. Some of our brothers and sisters here are going to go to hard places to plant churches, and they will experience poverty and disappointments beyond our imagination. Now, just have a seat. Well, that's a wonderful way to start, isn't it? I know. But I'm here today to help us understand what is it that keeps us going when life and ministry is hard? What is it that keeps us going when we want to quit? I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 6. You know, there have been hundreds and of thousands of people who have given their life for Jesus Christ down through the ages. And here in Acts chapter 6 and 7, we are introduced to the very first martyr, a man by the name of Stephen. Now, virtually everything we know about him, his life, his ministry, is included here in these two chapters in the book of Acts. But today I want to begin reading in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, where it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, chapter 7 of Acts contains Stephen's amazing anointed message. And we come to the end of his message there, and before this group of religious leaders, fast forward to verse 54. It says that when they heard this, when they heard his message, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his face and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, Stephen's sermon here in Acts chapter 7 is the lengthiest sermon in the book of Acts, and it is well worth our concentrated study on this wonderful message, but that will have to come at another time. Today, I want us to focus on the information we have about Stephen's life that is found like bookends on either end of Stephen's sermon. For you see, our message doesn't just come from the text of Scripture. Certainly it does that. But it also comes from the text of our lives. The message doesn't just come over our lips. It comes through our lives. And we're told here in Acts 6:10 that they could not stand up against Stephen's wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Literally, they could not withstand his life. There was something about Stephen's life that was unstoppable in spite of the great opposition that arose against him. And so today, I want to challenge us about the power of an unstoppable life. In the face of great adversity, what is it that keeps us going when we want to quit, when we want to stop? Now, first of all, I think here today, there's a wonderful picture of Stephen's life included on either side of Stephen's message, and I want us just to look at that. And the first thing I notice here is the fullness of his life. The fullness of his life. That word "full," as we read earlier in the text, you may have seen it coming up. In fact, it appears four times here in Acts chapter 6 and 7, referring to the life of Stephen. Now, to be full means to be completely occupied with something or someone. And in this case, Stephen was completely occupied with Jesus. You know, if you're carrying a glass of water and someone comes and bumps your elbow, see, what's in the glass is going to come out. If you're carrying a Diet Coke in the stands at a football game and someone comes along and bumps your arm, then what's in the glass is going to come out. And the same thing is true for us in life. When we get bumped, when we get jostled, when we get shoved and pushed by the circumstances of life and ministry, what comes out of our life? You see, if we're full of self, then self is going to come out. But if we're full of Jesus, when we're poked and pushed and shoved, Jesus comes out. And so we see this in the life of Stephen. Now remember in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles needed help in caring for the needs of the church. And so the Jerusalem church chose men among whom is Stephen. To be responsible for this responsibility. If you back up into Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, it says there that the apostles gave these instructions, "Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit." So here we see Stephen was one of the men they chose. And one of the qualifications, these are to be men who are known to be full of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 reminds us, commands us, be filled with the Spirit, continuously surrendered to and occupied by the Spirit of Jesus. And listen, the time to do this is not when the pressure starts. Because remember, it's what's in the glass that comes out when it's bumped. And so the time to do this is now. To maintain that continuous fullness and occupation with Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus in our lives, is so essential. But it also tells us in verse 3 that the apostle said, choose men who are known to be full of wisdom. Now, wisdom is that Spirit-imparted ability to discern the right thing to do or say in any given situation. And oh, how we need that wisdom, that Spirit-imparted wisdom, when we face the tough times in life. Stephen was full of wisdom. Now we come down to verse 5, and it says, they chose Stephen, here a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So there it is again, he's full of the Holy Spirit, but also he was full of faith. And faith is just that absolute confidence that we have in God, where we are completely sustained in our life by the resources of God in any situation. We're not trusting in our own strength. We're not trusting in our own wisdom. Our confidence is in the resources of God. And this is what enabled Stephen to do amazing things. You look at verse 8 where we began reading earlier. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. There it is, full, the fullness of his life. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. So we see that Stephen is full of grace. Grace is simply the activity of God in our behalf. And as believers and as ministers of the gospel, we consume grace like a 747 consumes jet fuel when it's taking off. We need it desperately, and it is the source of our power. And thus we're told that he was not only full of grace, but he was also full of power. And so when we are full of the Spirit of Jesus, what is produced in us is this wisdom and faith and grace and power that is essential for us in everything that we face in life and ministry. So the first secret of his unstoppable life was the fullness of his life, but the fullness of his life produced a boldness in his witness. That's the next thing, a boldness in his witness. It says in verse 9 that opposition arose from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. And these men began to argue with Stephen. Now Stephen must have gone to this synagogue to teach and to speak about Jesus, as Jesus often did, Apostle Paul did. And these synagogues were just gatherings of Jews, some of them from other lands. And they would come together and practice their Jewish religion outside of the temple. Now, notice that there were some Jews there who were from the province of Cilicia. Now, that's important because while Stephen is here at this synagogue, he may well have come into contact with a fiercely zealous young Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is in Cilicia. And so they began to argue with Stephen. It says in verse 10, but they could not stand up against the wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Now, the next verses show us the devious way in which these Jewish leaders opposed Stephen. They conspire to gather up some false witnesses to trump up charges against him. And when the crowd is all stirred up, they grab Stephen and bring him before the Sanhedrin with these trumped up charges. You know, I'm amazed at how mean religious people can be sometimes. Have you ever noticed that? How mean religious people can be at times. So if you push or shove a religious person, what splashes out of their life is what you see right here: hatred and rage and deception and devious ploys. But it was different with Stephen. When he gets pushed and shoved by these circumstances, what comes out is Jesus. To put it another way, when you cut Stephen, he bleeds Jesus. Well, standing before this crowd of fierce enemies, Stephen gave a bold witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 15 that all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So Stephen is shoved and jostled by fierce hatred, but his face was like the face of an angel. He had been in the presence of the glory of God, and his face is simply reflecting the atmosphere of heaven. In fact, the great British poet Alfred Lord Tennyson read this passage and said, God's glory smote him on the face. I love that. God's glory smote him on the face. So Stephen courageously, boldly steps up and preaches one of the most powerful messages in all of the New Testament. And it's found, as I said earlier, here in Acts chapter 7. But his message, as biblical and straightforward as it was an offense to the Jews. And so we come down to the very end, at the end of his message, after he preaches in chapter 7 and verse 54. It says, when they heard this, now this is what every pastor wants to happen after he finished preaching. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Gnashed their teeth. What's up with that? You know, we don't really think about that very much, but just imagine someone hitting their thumb with a hammer. And they squeeze their eyes closed and clench their teeth. That's the kind of bitter response, the kind of ugly response that Stephen received when he preached his message. But his life was unstoppable due to the fullness of his life and the boldness of his witness. But there's one more thing that contributes, one more factor that contributes to the unstoppable nature of his life, and that is the clearness of his vision. The clearness of his vision. It says in verse 55, chapter 7, that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, there it is again, the fullness, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So Stephen was full of Jesus in his life, and he was full of Jesus in his death. And it's evident by these last few verses here in Acts chapter 7. In fact, everything that Stephen says in these last few verses is either spoken to Christ or about Christ. That's how consumed he was with Jesus in this dark hour of his life. And it wasn't just that Stephen was faithful to God in the last hours of his life. The big deal is that God was faithful to Stephen in the last hours of his life. God was with him through it all. And this is exactly what Peter meant when he said in 1 Peter 4:14, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." So Stephen's enemies were like snarling animals, overcome with rage, but Stephen has the face of an angel, and now we understand why. It is because he has seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus. I can't tell you how important that is. That what sustains us in the dark hours of life is a vision of the glory of Christ. It says in verse 56 that he said, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So Stephen, here, face to face with death, in the darkest hour of his life, he sees Christ perhaps more clearly than he's ever seen him before. What wonderful grace that Jesus doesn't abandon us in those dark hours. Stephen could see Jesus because Jesus revealed himself to Stephen in that way. He saw and he testified to the glory and the exaltation of Christ. What a witness. This Jesus whom you crucified is alive. And more than that, he has been exalted to the most important place of all at the right hand of God. To his last breath, he was exalting Jesus. Well, I notice here also that Jesus saw Stephen, that Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, this is unusual because normally when there's some reference to Jesus being at the right hand of God, he is seated there, but here he is standing. We're not told by Dr. Luke what this means, but many scholars have speculated that Jesus is standing on purpose, that he is standing there, welcoming home the first martyr, standing there as an advocate before the Father for this faithful one who has laid down his life for the sake of Jesus. Listen, you stand up for Jesus, and he will stand up for you. You stand up for Jesus, he will stand up for you. Well, this infuriates the crowd, and they rush at Stephen and lay hold of him and drag him outside the city where they stone him to death. Now, stoning was a hideous way to die. Beheading was a quick death. Stoning, most of the time, was a slow, agonizing death. But as brutal as his execution was, it could not stop his life because he was sustained by a vision of the glory of Christ. But he was also in this moment sustained by a vision of the presence of Christ. And we get that by virtue of what we're told Stephen says and what he prays in this last moment. Walking through the darkest days of his life, he is just walking and talking with Jesus. Look at it there in verse 59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. Now, that's a good thing to do when you're being stoned. He prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now, you're familiar with that. You heard Jesus say that when he was hanging upon the cross. Luke 23:46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And now Stephen, he was like Jesus in his life and he's like Jesus in his death. He prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And in praying this, Stephen is showing that in the last hours of his life, the most precious thing in the world to him was the presence of Jesus. And you can count on that. Whatever you have to face, whatever dark days are before you. And in those dark hours, when you're tempted to shrink back in fear, remember that your Savior Jesus died and rose again, and he has defeated your greatest enemy, death. And so the psalmist would say, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" If Jesus has conquered our worst enemy, then we don't have to fear anything else. Someone has described it in this way. Imagine that you are dying in a cabin in the woods. There is a door, which is death, and you're walking step by step toward that door. Suddenly the door flies open, and there you see a ravenous wolf. There's fury in his eyes, his teeth are bared, and your first instinct is to be terrified and to shrink back. But then you look beyond it, and you see that standing behind the wolf is Jesus. He's smiling. His arms are outstretched. But the thing you notice most is that he has a great chain in his hand connected to an iron collar around the wolf's neck. So you walk step by step toward that door of death. And as you get to the door, suddenly the wolf lunges at you as though to devour you. But instantly, Jesus gives a mighty jerk to the chain and hurls the wolf completely out of sight. And you step through that door of death right into the arms of your glorious Savior, Jesus. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has conquered death. He's conquered our worst enemy. And we don't have to fear anything. But there's one more thing that Stephen had to say to Jesus in verse 60. It says that he fell to his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And so I gather from that Stephen is not only sustained by the vision of the glory of Christ and a vision of the presence of Christ, but he's sustained by a vision of the grace of Christ. How gracious it was of Jesus hanging upon the cross. Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Again, Stephen is just praying like he knew Jesus prayed. And he's full of grace, just like Jesus was full of grace. And so verse 60 says that he fell to his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. What a wonderful, peaceful way to die, with your heart full of grace. He fell asleep. He wasn't all burdened and burned up with rage and hatred toward those who had hurt him. It's the grace of Christ that enables us to be gracious when we're hurt. He had a vision of the grace of Christ, but there's one more thing that sustains us. One more part of this vision, and that is a vision of the purpose of Christ. A vision of the purpose of Christ. Now, Stephen had no way of knowing this, but we know it by the revelation of the Scripture, that God was working out his glorious purposes in Stephen's suffering and in his death. God is working out his glorious purposes to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it's very clear that Luke wants us to understand this. Later on, you know the story. Saul of Tarsus is dramatically converted and called. And later in Acts, when Saul, now the Apostle Paul, gives his testimony, He says that it was Stephen's death that played a part in the conviction of his heart. Little did Stephen know that God would use his suffering to call and to convert the greatest missionary in the history of the church. You see, you can be assured that God never wastes any of our sufferings, that he is using it to bring about his glorious purposes in our lives and in his kingdom. But there's something else that happened. Because it tells us there in Acts 8 and verse 1 that not only was Paul giving approval to Stephen's death, but on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Remember Jesus' vision? Before the disciples, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this is what's going to happen. You are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and where? Judea and where? Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What Stephen had no way of knowing is that his death was going to cause trouble for a lot of other people, but it would result in them being flushed out of the pocket, if you will, forced to go to other regions where they became a part of this unstoppable army that will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I want to just say this to you today, that whatever hardship you are going through, whatever trials you are enduring for the sake of Jesus and for the gospel, God never wastes our sorrows, never wastes our suffering. And you need to know that somehow God is using all of this, even being forced to move somewhere that you didn't want to move to. God is using this to bring about his good and glorious purposes for your life and for the kingdom. Any of you remember or know the name of Amy Carmichael? Amy Carmichael lived in the first part of the 1900s. For 55 years, she was a missionary to India. She loved children and worked in building orphanages. And she was also a prolific writer, and she wrote many books about missionary life, which caused hundreds of people to want to follow her onto the fields of mission. And on one occasion, a young lady wrote to Amy Carmichael in India, wrote her a letter asking about what is missionary life like? And Amy replied in this way. She said, missionary life is simply a chance to die. Now, the young lady might not have wanted to hear that answer, but Amy said it's just a chance to die. Now, I don't know that she was talking specifically about physical death, though certainly that is a possibility. I think what she's talking more about there is dying to self. That is, I'm dying to my ambitions. I'm dying to my desire to be comfortable. I'm dying to my will, and I'm taking up my cross to follow Jesus wherever it goes, wherever it leads. Later, Amy Carmichael would write in one of her books, give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. That is the power of an unstoppable life. Father, I thank you that you are so good to reveal yourself to us in your Son, but also in the scriptures, where we're introduced to our heroes of the faith. But Lord, today I pray for my friends here, No doubt many of them are going through trials and hardship, perhaps that they can't even share with their nearest friend. But Lord, I pray you would encourage them today that your purposes for them are unstoppable, and that you are working even through the hardship and the dark days and even through death. And so, Lord, we say with Job, blessed be the name of the Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.